Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It's good to have you with us. I give you a warm welcome. Just a few announcements before we go on. I'm going to be away for a fortnight after this week, but all the meetings will continue as usual. There is a request from Susan Cunliffe for those who are able to bake cakes for the 4th of June. We're having an event to mark the Queen's Jubilee. If you're able to do anything for that, please let her know. She's not here today, but she will be around. Anybody who would like to receive the weekly bulletin emailed each week, you will need to fill in a form giving us permission to store your email address. I know I probably have it anyway, but I'm probably not meant to. So if you want to give us permission for that, you can do that. And those of us who are part of the book club, there are new books in the vestry. I think it says £2 on them. They are £1 if you're able to afford £1. And if you can't afford £1, they are £1. There you go. If it's not worth paying for, it's not worth having. Well, I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'll ask Andy and Janet, who are leading our music tonight, to lead us in our first hymn. We're using the Red Redemption hymn book. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here this evening from the different places and even different counties in which we live. Lord, we pray that the next hour will be a blessed time, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And that, Lord, when your word is opened up, we might hear you speaking. Oh, build us up, Lord, we pray, for we are so wont to fall down. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Four, Red Book. Let's stand and sing together.
What a fellowship!
Leaning on the everlasting.
Father, we thank you indeed that we can lean upon you. And Lord, you will not let us down, you will not leave us, you will not forsake us. Lord, we can trust you entirely. We can trust you wholly. And Lord, we know that though we may not see, we know that there are arms beneath us carrying us through. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sing again, 288. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
Amen.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Victory win. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious.
In the blood of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that because Jesus shed his blood upon that cross, he offered his life, we sinners who deserved hell itself can now enter heaven free of charge. And Lord, we thank you that though our sins are many and our souls black with iniquity, the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come and look at your words, that we might hear your voice, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Psalm 119, from verse 113. So, Psalm 119, verse 113. Psalm 119 is a very long psalm. It will furnish us with Sunday night messages yet. But many of these sections, which are connected to the Hebrew alphabet, are often saying very similar things. If I were to sum up everything I've said or preached on Psalm 119 so far, it would be faithful to God and believe his words. Despite this, despite that, despite the other. So let's read from verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your words. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Amen. Well, the first clause we have there, if I were to write a Bible commentary, I might say it provides the reader with an interpretive challenge. I hate the double-minded. Now, the authorized version talks about hating double-minded thoughts. We can go along with that, perhaps a little more. I am, in many respects, a double-minded man, not entirely committed, prone to wonder. Indeed, if we turn to elsewhere in the New Testament, for example, the book of James. He writes about people being double-minded in the first chapter of his epistle. Let me read from James chapter 1, from verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the scripture warns against this double-mindedness, this unwillingness to commit to the Lord, not being wholly true or faithful to him, perhaps having a foot in heaven and a foot in hell. It's called being worldly. I hate the double-minded. How do we get around that? Well, again, if we were to turn in the Psalms, this time to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a wonderful psalm. All the psalms are pretty good. Psalm 139 is superb. Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Wonderful stuff. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I remember preaching on that a few years ago. And then you come to verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Many times I've heard people preach on Psalm 139, but not to the end. There is an interpretive challenge. Now we know that God loves sinful people. It was not for God so hated the world, he sent his only begotten Son, but for God so loved the world. And yet here and elsewhere, the psalmist writes, I hate the double-minded. Well, you may well have your own interpretation here. Mine is that these people, whoever they are currently being characterized by their double-mindedness. And in that respect, they are to be despised and loathed. God loves them overall, but that particular aspect of their behavior, perhaps even of their character, the double-mindedness, they're not really for the Lord. They're meant to be believing in him, but they don't really. Is actually a loathsome characteristic. I was speaking to people after our morning service about, you know, the prospect of preaching through the book of Revelation. And even before you get to those bits which are considered the most difficult, you have the churches of Revelation. My, there is a challenge there. Never mind the beast coming out of the sea. What says the Lord to the church of Laodicea? You are neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. This double-mindedness is not to be a characteristic found among the people of God. Give all of yourself to Jesus or none. Don't give him second best. Don't give him a portion. Don't give him a fraction. Yield to him entirely or yield not at all. Believe his word and live for him. Or believe him and live for him not at all. The contrast provided in verse 113 is, but I love your law. These are people, presumably, who claim to love the Lord, claim to follow the Lord, but they have no love for his law. Now, law here bespeaks obedience to God. If we love him, we will obey him. If you claim to love him, but you live deliberately in such a way which is in opposition to what he has said in his word, you cannot really claim to love him. You are loving a God of your imagination. These double-minded people do not love his law because they will not yield to him nor to his commands. They live as they please. That is the contrast. These people are religious hypocrites. They are perhaps the worst category of sinner, if such a thing can be. I'm mindful of the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth. The group of people who received his anger more than any other was the religious hierarchy. The people who taught purity but did not live it. They were double-minded. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Would to God I am not double-minded tonight. I want to be single-mindedly his disciple. How to have blinkers on to the world that I might behold him and him only. You are my hiding place and my shield, I hope, in your words. Why is the psalmist hiding? What's he afraid of? Well, I don't think he's afraid of the wicked, because in verse 115 he tells them to clear off. There is a sense, though, in which he is a vulnerable person and he's hiding himself in Christ. You are my hiding place and my shield. When one is hidden, one cannot be harmed. When one is shielded, one cannot be harmed. Here is a man who I think is deeply unpopular. There are various categories of people in the section, the double-minded, the evildoer, and others we will come across, who don't have much time for him. But God is his hiding place and his shield. I hope in your word. Notice there is a pattern here. I love your law. I hope in your word. I may have shared this illustration before, forgive me. But I think it was the Bible Society, which I supported at the time, sent me a survey. And they wanted to know what kind of Christians are receiving their literature. So, a series of boxes and descriptions. And it said, you know, please tick, what type of Christian are you? And one of the options was a word-based Christian. Another option was a spirit-based Christian. I thought, gosh, which one am I? Spirit? There's no choice. Oh, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't have the words. If you don't have the words, you don't have the Holy Spirit. For these are his words. Likewise, any who say, oh, well, we don't have the Holy Spirit and all that, we're Bible Christians. You have the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. These are his words given to us. And the remedy, the psalmist points out, to the nefarious activities of the double-minded who would lead him astray, to those who would harm him, is to love his law and to hope in his words. In other words, to read the promises which God has given us in his word and to believe in them and to live by them and to be cheered by them. When you are having that difficult time, that awful day, you read about New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And you remember that's where you're going if you're in Christ. If you are a Christian, that is where you are heading, and nothing can prevent it, not hell or high water. And when you read the glories of New Jerusalem, he will wipe every tear from their eye. You realize that some things were never worth crying for. I hope in your word this evening, hope in his words. Hope not in yourself, hope not in this church, hope not in this government. Hope not in any prince or scheme or program, but hope in his words. It is the only thing that will survive the coming fire. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. The writer here is, I think it's David, but the text doesn't tell us. I keep having to remind myself not to say David in case I I credit him with writing something that he didn't write. But the writer here is wanting to separate himself from those who do evil. We know at the end of time there will be a separation of the sheep from the goats. There will be a separation of those who loved Christ and trusted in his words and those who rejected him, from the single-minded and the double-minded. And yet we are living in the same world, are we not? We don't become a Christian and then run off to a nunnery or an abbey. I sometimes think it would be easier if we did. There is an abbey in North Yorkshire, the name I think eludes me. Mount Grace, I think. It was Carthusian. why am I telling you this? But I thought, if ever I had to be a monk in the past, I'd like to live there. You had your own little cottage and a little window, and they brought you food three times a day. And you had a little garden to grow whatnot, and then you spent the rest of your time studying, well, probably not the Bible, that's the problem, isn't it? But studying and praying. But you know what, I could live like that. I would not wish you to question my Protestant credentials here. I will not take that too far. But the fact is, we do not live in a different planet. We are living in and among people, and that is important. Because how will they believe if they do not hear? And we come across unbelievers that we might share with them the hope that we have, the joy that we have, the salvation that we have. And yet, they're categorized here, or some of them are, as evildoers, those who work iniquity. Depart from me. For us to be in the same room is for me to approve your activity. Come out from among them, my people. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. They are not keeping the commandments of God. The writer will, and therefore there must needs be a separation between them. Uphold me according to your words, that I may live. How much is the writer trusting in God, and how much is he making his own arrangements to be holy? He's commanded the evildoers to be gone. He has strong feelings about the double-minded, the compromiser, the Laodicean, the false believer. He has no truck with them, and yet he says, "Oh Lord, uphold me." We sometimes sing, "I am weak, but thou art strong." If ever, you probably won't sing it, but if ever you think, "I am strong and thou art strong," you'll fall. Because he is strong, even though I am weak. Oh Lord, uphold me. Uphold me according to your word. Psalm 119 is obsessed with God's word. I remember once somebody saying, "You evangelical Christians, it's all Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. You bring the Bible into everything." He was a vicar, by the way. But that is the theme of Psalm 119. And we have more of the Bible than the writer had. He was writing some of it. Uphold me according to your word. Lord, I'm not asking for anything other than that which you have already promised. If you leave me to myself, I will wither and die. O Lord, uphold me, sustain me, keep me going. Do not let me go. Do not let me fall. That I may live. It's a matter of life or death here. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. He seems to be a man of strong faith, and yet here is that doubt creeping in. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. I don't think that's a weakness of faith. I think it's calling upon God to say, Lord, I have nailed my colours to the mast. I am yours. I'm no longer popular. The double-minded do not like me. The evildoers do not like me. Who have I in heaven but you? O Lord, do not let me be put to shame. I am wont to fall. I'm inclined to wonder. I am prone to stray. O Lord, keep hold of me, sustain me, and hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. He's kind of said that already. I love your law. I hope in your words. And yet he says, uphold me according to your words. Hold me up so I can observe your statutes continually. Do you remember the man who came to the Lord Jesus? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, does he believe or does he not? Come on, man, make up your mind. But yet he sums up in those words, all of us. We believe, but Lord, please get rid of our unbelief. We trust in you, but please, Lord, make us trust in you. We are going to be faithful to you, but Lord, please, help us to be faithful to you. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. Safe from what? What is he afraid of? Is it the double-minded of verse 113? It's so tempting, is it not, to compromise and water down? To make things more palatable, more acceptable to the world? To ignore certain doctrines which are no longer fashionable. Certain moral standards which are, a little out of kilter. Lord, from that, keep us safe. Or the evildoer. Those who would do evil to us. Those who would have us join them in their evil. We sang a hymn this morning, Love Divine. And there is a line in that hymn which challenges me every time. Now, I've been able to sing that hymn off by heart for many decades, but that line continues to block my throat. Take away the love of sinning. Sin is enjoyable. It's pleasurable. Lust, gossip, pride. We love them. And against them we cry, O Lord, hold me up, and I shall be safe. Is he afraid of the devil? The devil does not get a mention. The devil is a real being. He's very powerful. He's more intelligent than anyone here. He knows his Bible. And he opposes every fiber of our being. I don't think he cares too much about those who don't know Christ. They're fine. Let them continue on that path. But we who make a stand in this day, hold me up, and I shall be safe. Therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil's a bully, and like all bullies, he runs away in the end. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. I don't watch the news, and I'm glad. But it does mean that people ask me about things that are going on, and I have a choice to make. I either nod sagely, like that, but not really know what they're talking about, or I ask them to tell me, in which case I think, well, I should just have watched it for myself. But I went onto a website today saying that a certain foreign president is considering his nuclear options, and our country is one of them that could be targeted. I remember as a little boy, I am old enough to remember the government's information films in the early 1980s, what to do in the event of a nuclear attack. It's quite laughable, really. If you're out in the park, you find a bridge and hide under it. That's sure to keep us alive, yes. I will do that. If you're in your home, close the curtains. That will keep us safe. There'll be people who read that news article and they won't sleep tonight. Now, I don't think it will happen, by the way. This world will be destroyed by fire, but it won't be Russian fire. It will be heaven's fire. But even if it did, our lives are hid with Christ on high. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. In the summer, I went to three particular locations where godly men and women in the 1550s were tied to stakes and burned for the truth of the Bible. Ely, Oxford and Ipswich I visited, and I stood. I stood at that place where they died. And the challenge is, what if I was called? Well, you see, even if we do die for our faith, we are safe. Because we have to leave this body anyway. If somebody came in now and sent us into eternity, if you're a believer, it would be the best day of your life. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Here we have a reference again to the double-minded of verse 113. They are double-minded. They stray from your statutes. They were walking them, now they are not. They've gone down Bypath Meadow.
They found a more convivial route, a broader path, one not quite so uphill. And yet God has rejected them. Again, oh Lord. Lord, you know how prone I am to wander off. I don't want to be like that. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. You may have guessed, but verse 117 is the key to understanding the section of the psalm. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. The wicked, the evildoers, the double-minded are really like dross. That's not a flattering description. But when you reject the source of all life, you die. When you reject the source of all goodness and beauty, you become putrid and ugly. And here the psalmist anticipates the time at the end of the age, the end of the world, when the wicked will be put away from the earth. Indeed, there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Despite that, I love your testimonies. No, therefore, because of that, I love your testimonies. If he will put away the wicked from the earth like dross, what great plans must he have for those who love him? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has in store for those who trust him. I sometimes regret that the Bible scrimps and scrapes when it comes to its descriptions of heaven. I've already referred to the latter chapters of Revelation. Wonderful though they are, I have so many questions. And the Bible does not say, because I don't think human language has the vocabulary to describe the wonderment of heaven. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Oh, come on. Surely that's not how you end a section. Why can't we have something more uplifting? And yet that is uplifting. The writer loves the Lord. But they're not chums. They're not mates who go for a pint down the pub. He is afraid of his God. This God whose law he loves, whose statutes he obeys, who loses friends and popularity that he might be faithful, he trembles in fear for him. One of the mysteries of the faith. We are to fear God, and yet he loves us so much. Perhaps we have the idea of love as being, you know, self-indulgent. And the love of God is not a self-indulgent love. The kind of love, an elderly aunt might have for a spoilt brat. It's not that love. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let's fear our God. If we feared him more, well, if the double-minded feared him more, they'd not be double-minded. If the evildoers feared him more, they'd not be evildoers. If the wicked feared him more, they would not be wicked. The writer is being faithful to God because he has a right understanding of God's power and majesty, holiness and might, and therefore he fears him. Isaiah beholds God upon his throne in heaven, he is afraid. Apostle John sees the glorified Lord Jesus in Revelation. He doesn't go up and give him a high five. He doesn't even offer him a hand. I fell down before him as though dead. Oh, that we understood the awesome brilliance and majesty of our God. If we saw him with our eyes now, the brilliance would destroy us, I think. Instead, we read of him in his words. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. And yet, let's go back to that key verse. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. This dread sovereign, this awesome God, the God of whom we are afraid, is also the God who keeps you safe. And underneath you are those everlasting arms. The writer here is a godly man because he fears God more than the wicked. He trusts God more than himself. He loves God more than the pleasures of Egypt. And I pray this evening that we all will love his law, hope in his words, keep his commandments, because he will uphold and hold until the very day he calls us home. Be encouraged, therefore. Let's sing together. We'll sing one hymn. We'll have a time of open prayer if anybody wishes to read from the scriptures or pray, and then we'll close with a second hymn.
Number 85, Here is Love, Bastas Theos. Stand and sing.
Love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the prince of life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. His love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He shall never be forgotten, who hath hedged everlasting days. On the mount of crucifixion, mountains opened deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy, flow the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. Let me all my love accepting, love me ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shall be my glory, nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word, and thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord. All thy fullness thou art pouring in thy
Gracious Father, we give you thanks tonight for your word. We thank you, Father, for those who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, centuries ago wrote and gave us a revelation from yourself, your word, your lips, as it were, opening to speak and communicate for all that was written. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its truth unchanged and unchanging. We thank you, Father, for all those down through the centuries who have laid down their lives that we might have a Bible of which to read. Father, we bless you for the Psalms, the poems. We thank you for the prophecies. We thank you for the history and the law, the biographies. We thank you that they all point to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you too that the moment we believe, the Holy Spirit himself came to live within us. So we have the Spirit, we have the Word, and together they exalt the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that as people who are, yes, Spirit people, Word people, that we might be Jesus people, and that in all we say and do, there might be a submission to the authority of your Word and a willingness to submit to you in every aspect of our lives. Take away the love of sin. Lord, we do love sin at times, but take that away and help us to have a new passion, a new heart that's on fire with a love for Christ. Lord, please, make us a godly people. And we pray that this church would always be a church known for the preaching of the word and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you are walking before us. We thank you that you have gone before us. We thank you that you are with us every single day. Thank you that we can trust in you.
Amen. Amen.
Let me all thy love accepting. Love thee ever, all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and thy life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory. Nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me. Thou thyself hast set me free. Father, I pray that each one that's here tonight can say those words. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much. You sent your only begotten Son to die in our room and our stead, Lord. It should have been us. It should have been me on that cross, Lord, not you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, that when we're down, you lift us up. Oh, Father, I just thank you. Thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. You're always there. Praise you tonight, Lord. We give you all the thanks, Lord, and help us, Lord. Help each one of us, Lord, to keep praising you in all that we do, all that we say. May we just shine for you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh, Father, I pray for you, ungodly, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are We may look on your face, perhaps when we get there and more, but we know you are people and you are perfect, and we know we are imperfect, and we cannot even look on you. But just pray that, and that your people of God will share your gospel, because that is what we're here. Let us not condemn, but for it's you that is condemned. We can't condemn, but we can only say what your word says, Lord. We can only point out that it's your spirit who will copy people's hearts and open up the way for you to, for your spirit to enter people's lives. That's what we pray for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's close with our final hymn.
Can I just pray one last prayer to commend your journey to the Lord? Is that all right? Father, we thank you for Alan, and we do commit him now to you. We pray you'd keep him safe as he goes to Australia. Lord, that you'd hold him and uphold him. Give him travelling nurses. Give him great peace. And Lord, as he spends time with his mother, and perhaps with the overwhelming thought that these could be the last times that he sees her, Lord, we pray you'd strengthen him and give him ability and grace that comes from above, and enable him to be able to minister to his mother. Lord, we would be so thrilled if she would come to trust the Lord Jesus. We pray that he would be a sweet savour to her heart and soul. And as he returns, Lord, emotions will be overwhelming, but minister to him, bless him, keep him close to you, keep him looking only unto Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
369. Redeemed, redeemed. Let's stand and sing.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Salt in the night. Redeemed, redeemed. is waiting in yonder bright mansion for thee, and soon with the spirits made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Amen.